Mary Hart's class and to share prayer requests and then to pray together at the end of the hour here. And then the men will be, we'll all be gathered up front here, fellas, in this first five, seven rows here. And we'll do the same. We will take your prayer requests and we'll pray together. The ones that want to pray aloud can and that. And so we're going to be doing that about half past. So we have a little time to take a little challenge. I'm going to just go ahead and continue with our little mini-series that we started, titled it, Having Our Heart and Our Mind Right. Having Our Heart and Mind Right. And we started last time with the fact that we need to have a teachable spirit. And so we dealt with that for a couple of weeks in the script from the scriptures, saw how important it is for us to have and maintain, to keep a teachable spirit in order to have our heart and our mind be right. And so I want to go on with that. There's a number of other things we want to focus on as we go through this, on keeping. If we're going to keep our heart and keep our mind, like the Bible tells us to, keep it right, we're going to need to keep some other things in order as far as our spirit is concerned. So keeping a teachable spirit is the first we looked at for a couple of weeks. Now we're going to take 2 or 3 weeks and we're going to look at keeping a forgiving spirit, okay? Keeping a forgiving spirit. That really has a lot to do with what we're going to be doing tonight about prayer, because prayer does change things. Prayer does have an impact on our spirit, and prayer certainly is one of the main keys that we're going to have to be able to keep a forgiving spirit. And so we do that. Want to be able to keep a forgiving spirit. If you there are times when you think, and I think we are forgiving, but deep down inside there may be some stronghold that Satan has put there that maybe we've covered up but not really dealt with. So we need to take a little time to, you know, do a little digging in our hearts and souls and minds and spirits and make sure that if we have a forgiving spirit, we keep it. If we are lacking in a forgiving spirit, that we gain it. So that's what we'll spend some time doing. So let's go ahead and start with Ephesians 4, verse 31 and verse 32. We'll use that as a starting place here for the concept of keeping our heart and mind right by keeping a forgiving spirit. Ephesians 4, 31 and 32. And you'll find that the concept of forgiveness and the contrast of a bitter spirit are often linked together in the Bible as far as the subject matter is concerned, because an unforgiving spirit and a bitter spirit really do go together. So let's take a look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31, 32, as we start out our study tonight. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. So there's two avenues of forgiveness mentioned there. The avenue of forgiveness that came from Christ to us, and then the avenue of forgiveness that's supposed to come between us as we have one, a forgiveness one toward another. So that's what we'll spend a little time on tonight. Our old nature is prone to wanting vengeance, wanting revenge, wanting to, you know, you hurt me, I hurt you type thing. That's our old nature. That's our carnal flesh. And that's been well documented in not only in the scriptures, of course, but even in secular thinking, even in secular science. The neurologists tell us that the part of the brain which is activated by when we are offended is that same area that is activated when we crave something. So the craving, you know, the sense of craving something, hungry for something, that area of the brain is the same area that gets activated when we have an offense, when we're wronged, okay? That same part of the brain. So there's a connection there. They'll tell us that, you know, from brain studies, from hooking people up to the brainwave monitors and so forth, seeing what part of the brain, you know, lights up when we're offended, when we're hurt, when we're wronged, or when we remember a wrong that's been done to us back sometimes. So we'll work on that a little bit about the concept of forgiveness. When we are in that natural carnal state, it's easy to fall into that condition of being unforgiving. But the state that we want to be in and keep is the spirit of forgiveness. Because we look at the contrast when we are forgiven by God, He did not retain anything in reserve. He did not hold anything back to bring up to us later. When we were forgiven by God, we were forgiven without any reserve and without any revenge on God's part. He retained no reserve for one day, bringing that back to us and dealing with us about it. No, he completely forgave us when he did forgive us. His forgiveness was also contrasting sometimes to ours in that his forgiveness was complete. And his forgiveness was immediate. So it is still, as a Christian, when you and I sin against the Lord, which we do regularly, consistently in our natural, failings as human beings, we know that the moment we confess that sin, ask his forgiveness, we know from the scriptures that his forgiveness is immediate. For his desire for restoration and fellowship with us is always going to be greater than our desire for restoration and fellowship with Him. It shouldn't be that way, but God's desire is for His people and Him to be close, for He and you to have an intimate relationship, closeness. There's nothing between us. So He's very willing and very ready to immediately forgive when we ask forgiveness. And the astonishment of the apostles was evident when the question was asked, how many times should I forgive one who's wronged me? Seven times. And Jesus, of course, said seven times seven, And so the pattern, of course, was the forgiveness of the Heavenly Father who is there always. There's never a case in this scripture that we could point to where an individual in genuine repentance has come and asked forgiveness of the Lord and not been forgiven, other than the one that had already committed his soul to the devil, Judas himself. He crossed that line of deliverance. He crossed that line where God had said, there is no more. And so, other than those situations like that, where someone has crossed God's deadline with their vile, wicked sins and stayed in that condition for so long that God gave them over to a reprobate mind, there's no case in the scripture where one with a genuine heart for repentance has been turned away by the Lord. So his forgiveness is immediate, it's complete. And, we hear, maybe you've said, I just can't forgive that. I can't forgive that wrong, or I can't forgive that person. Maybe you've said it, or maybe you've heard it. It's really not that we can't, that we're not capable of forgiving, because God will enable us to forgive even the most grievous of offenses against us. God will enable us so we can, but it's the problem is that our thinking on forgiveness is wrong. Our thinking on forgiveness is wrong. If we say, well, I just can't forgive that, maybe you're misunderstanding what biblical forgiveness is. So we need to take a look at that and make sure that is clear. Because if we don't exercise forgiveness, the only place to go past that is into bitterness, the root of bitterness springing up, and thereby many be defiled, the Hebrews says. We'll look at that more completely later. So to exercise forgiveness is the only way for us to avoid moving into a deeply bitter spirit. And certainly, that is not a happy place to be, and that's not the kind of person that anyone wants to spend very much time around, the person filled with bitterness and just that spirit of bitterness that has developed there from many things, but principally from a lack of willingness to forgive. So now some people may balk at attempting to forgive because they've got a misunderstanding of what forgiveness is. They may be believing that, forgiveness involves some things that really God didn't say it involves. So we gotta know what we're talking about when we're talking about forgiveness, you know, what we mean by that, biblically speaking. We're talking about forgiveness. And so maybe some people have concepts of forgiveness that aren't really at all what God included in the concept of forgiveness in the Scriptures. So let's take a little time to develop that. And we want to look at what biblical forgiveness is not, all right, what it's not. It does not mean letting someone just continue to mistreat you without protest. I mean, that's not biblical forgiveness. When you just say, oh, well, you know, this person is doing wrong and wronging me and mistreating me and I have to forgive them. And so you just clam up and be quiet and you give no more protest and so forth. And you think that that's acting in biblical forgiveness. That's not what the Bible is commanding you to do. You're not commanded to continue to be mistreated without any form of protest or any response to that. No, that's not what biblical forgiveness is. And it doesn't mean just dismissing the wrongs and just saying, well, you know, I'm just going to forget about them and not, you know, not deal with them, not talk about them, and so forth. It doesn't mean just dismissing the wrongs that have been done. But it does mean, there is a spirit where we need to begin in ourselves. There's a spirit we need to begin in ourselves of forgiveness. And we'll talk about that in a little bit. So biblical forgiveness is not letting someone make a doormat out of you, letting someone mistreat you without any protest. It's not dismissing the wrongs. And it's not accepting and disregarding the actions of another person. It's not just saying, well, I'm going to just accept them. That's just the way they are, you know. That may well be, but that's not what forgiveness is. We're not getting to the biblical definition of forgiveness with any of that. So we need to keep a forgiving spirit. We need to understand what that is. We need to keep a forgiving spirit because we want to keep the grace of God actively at work in our life. What's the grace of God? There's saving grace, you know, and you read about that in the Scriptures. We by grace you are saved through faith. That not of yourselves is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So saving grace is the grace that God extended to us, undeserving sinners, to save us from our sins. But then the Scripture talks over and over again, and all through the Bible, particularly the New Testament, we're told to walk in the grace of the Lord and to live in God's grace. He defines grace very well as an active something in the life of a Christian. What is it? It's that power that God gives us to respond biblically to every situation in our life. It's the grace that God provides for us to do what He wants us to do. So the things He wants you to be as a Christian, the things He wants you to be as a father, as a mother, as a husband, wife, the things that you are supposed to be, you can be those things very most effectively and best when operating in the grace of God. So that's why we all so much need it. Now, with that in mind, let's look at Hebrews chapter 13, Hebrews chapter 13, chapter 12, excuse me, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 15. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 15. Hebrews 12 and 15. And this is something you get the impression that we got to work at it because he says, looking diligently. So it sounds like something we really have to work at, and it's going to be easy to miss if we don't keep looking diligently. He said, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. So bitterness, you know, the unforgiving spirit and the anger that's associated with that, and then the bitterness that develops into, robs you of the grace of God for you to carry out, you know, your life and your responsibilities. So we don't want to live outside of that grace that is what God gives us to do right. We want to live in that. So we got to keep To do that, we got to keep a forgiving spirit because that's the only thing to keep us from having a bitter spirit. So It's all linked together there. So we got to keep that. The manifestations of an unforgiving spirit are several, and we'll list a few of them. We'll look at in a little more detail next week when we get together. But the manifestations of an unforgiving spirit, how would I know if I have an unforgiving spirit? Well, people that have an unforgiving spirit are going to experience continued strains in all of their relationships. They're going to be a strain there, you know. If you have an unforgiving spirit, the relationship with anybody can't be right. If I have an unforgiving spirit, my relationship with anybody can't be right. So that's going to be something that is, you know, a factor in your life. If you've got this issue of an unforgiving spirit going on, it's going to be some strained relationships, around you, some broken relationships. Look at Esau. Esau was a pretty self-centered guy. He was raised, he didn't have much of a relationship with his mom or his brother. Jacob was kind of a mama's boy, stuck with mom, you know, and Esau was outdoorsman. He liked, to be out by himself and that. And his dad kind of related to him better, mostly because his dad liked the taste of venison, and Esau was a good hunter. And so, but Esau was not concerned about spiritual things, not concerned about eternal things. Jacob wasn't, you know, a champion of that, obviously, at that point in his life. But Jacob had a little more intuitiveness about him. Jacob had a little more sense of the bigger picture, the more distant picture. But Esau was just, you know, man for the hour, man for the day. Let's just, you know, do the thing and whatever comes. And I want to just, do what satisfies me now. He was a now kind of a guy. And so he had these relationship issues already. But then when his brother Jacob deceived him, he hated Jacob, wanted to kill him. His mother, you know, there was no love lost there for mom and Esau. And so there's a strain in that relationship. There's a strain now in this relationship with his brother who had wronged him and who he was determined never to forgive. But by the time you get back toward the end of the story, 20 years later, Jacob's coming back, and Jacob's expecting him to have retained the same anger and bitterness. Well, you know, there's some sense that that's kind of been covered over, and Esau's prospered, Jacob's prospered, everybody's happy, and they get together. But you notice, Esau says, come on, you know, with me. And Jacob says, I know, I'm going to stick behind there. And he says, well, when you get here, we'll get together, we'll have a good time, you know. But they never did they? They never got together after that. The only time we read of that they come together is when their dad dies and they're at the funeral. So there's a strain in that relationship still exists there. But you notice something else about Esau and his dad, who he was the one person he was really close to was his dad, but what offense happen with his dad and him? And you know the offense is when he got in there, he was bitter at his own father because he said, don't you have a blessing left for me? You've blessed him. You've given him my blessing. And he was, you know, kind of reaming out his dad about that. And he was very distraught towards his father for that. He didn't much appreciate the secondary blessing that he got from his father. And we discover that the circumstances of Esau's life now move further away. He was in Seir, where we find him. When, by the time Jacob gets back, he's in the area called Seir, S-E-I-R, and that's in Edom. That's in the country of Edom. And Edom's over there on the other side. Hebron is where Isaac is. So dad and son are almost 100 miles apart. And 100 miles, you know, in that day was not like, you know, getting in the car and driving to see dad. 100 miles is a long journey, and not very likely with Esau's responsibilities that he hardly ever saw his dad. So there was a strain in every area of Esau's life, every relationship in his life, there was something, you know, there was issues. Did a lot of it relate back to the unforgiving spirit that he had? I'm sure it did. So the manifestation of an unforgiving spirit can be a strain and broken relationships. I'm not saying that every relationship that is not right is an indication of your unforgiving spirit. Certainly that is not the case, because we all can think of, you know, people in our family that we don't have the closest relationship to. But just be certain, be careful that as you examine those things, that you ask yourself, is it because, does it have anything to do with me having any sense of an unforgiving spirit toward that person? And if it does, then deal with that and confess it, forsake it, and ask the Lord's grace back in that situation. So Esau is a good example of that. What happens when we have an unforgiving spirit? What comes out? What appears? Well, when we have a broken trust, when we are wronged by someone, oftentimes we come back with some degree of suspicion, some degree of lack of trust, not only toward the person, but toward everyone. You know, we kind of have a little bit, well, I got burned by that one. I'm going to be a little more careful. I'm going to be a little more distant. I want to keep arm's length and so forth like that. That's a mistake that we make when we have an unforgiving spirit. We tend to translate that over into, you know, everyone else and push everyone else a little bit further away because our sense is that, well, I don't want to feel that again. I don't want to have that hurt again. I don't want to experience that again. But what's more important is to look at, do I have an unforgiving spirit, and is that why I'm kind of suspicious about this person and that person, and why I'm kind of not able to trust what they say, trust what they do? And so be careful of that. You know, when we're in that condition, when we've allowed an unforgiving spirit to put us in this suspicious and lacking of trust condition, we are looking. It's easier to see the faults in others than it is to see the good. It's easier to perceive slights, you know. Oh, Brother Grissom walked by me today and he didn't shake my hand, you know. And it's because he was thinking about someone else and he didn't even see you, you know. Tom, you know, he didn't smile when I smiled at him. So I wonder what's wrong, you know. And then you're suspicious about that and you're not trusting him, you know. And so things like that have nothing to do with you know, whether or not the person likes you or trusts you or wants to be your friend. You know, why didn't they say hi to me? Why didn't the pastor shake my hand? She walked by without even looking at me. Those kinds of things. I called her and I texted her and they didn't call me back. Oh man, I wonder what's wrong. I wonder what I've done. You know, and we get, you know, we perceive slights that aren't even slights. They're not there, and so we have that lack of trust. It can be a challenge to trust someone after you've been wronged by someone, but you can't you can't help seeing our obligation to trust and to deal with that suspicion. You can't help see our obligation to that when we look to what the Lord did in our case. He forgave you and me of a lot more offenses than we've ever wronged anyone else. You know, so if He is our example, and we're told to follow Christ, then we're to do that in the attitude that we need to have about forgiveness. God's always ready to restore fellowship with the repentant believer, always ready to do that. And so, you know, what about those that make no attempt to toward repentance or toward seeking your forgiveness? What about those? They haven't come. They haven't asked you. They aren't repentant, and they aren't forgiving. What about those? Well, we still need to follow example of the Lord. And the Lord's example was seen on the cross, wasn't it? When He was being crucified and maligned and ridiculed and spit at and mocked, He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." You see, He had a forgiving spirit. Now, did all those people repent and get the forgiveness, receive the forgiveness that He offered? No, most of them didn't. But that didn't block the Lord Jesus from having a forgiving spirit, see? And it doesn't block you either. There are those that may never come to you and ask your forgiveness for wrongs that they have done against you. But you do not need to retain an unforgiving spirit toward them because you're thinking, well, they didn't ask me, so I don't have to forgive them, you know? Well, you can't in the practical sense forgive them until you speak to them and they ask you and you forgive them. That's obvious. But you can have this same attitude, the same spirit of forgiveness, a readiness to forgive that Jesus had there. Father, forgive them, for they know not. He was asking the Father to forgive people that were in the very act of crucifying at the time. So the attitude, the spirit of forgiveness is what we need to maintain. And so bear those differences in mind. we might not have a restored relationship with someone that's just like it was before, you know, when we have a forgiving, or when we forgive someone who actually does ask us forgiveness. We might not have, I mean, everything might not just end up exactly like it was before, but at least you're not living with a bitter, an unforgiving spirit in a situation like that, you know, when you stand ready to forgive. And how Jesus so clearly expressed that spirit in the 23rd chapter of Luke when he made that statement as he hung on the cross of Calvary. So if he can make a statement like that and display the spirit of forgiveness, how much more ready should we be to keep the spirit of forgiveness? Well, let's stop there, and we need to break up into our groups. Let's have our men come up here. And